So with Pastor Don and Lori out this week, he had planned on continuing in Romans, and so I'd asked him where he had his sermon out to. So he's gonna go back and cover some of 14 through 15. But this week we're gonna close up Romans. I'm gonna work end of chapter 15 through the end of 16. So we're gonna be going through quite a bit of scripture today. And then after that, it'll be interesting to see where the Spirit leads them. So I have this friend at work, and he's about 12 years my junior, and he's what I would call a workout warrior, or a fitness freak. So he has a two-car garage, and it is a full gym, I mean complete. And he's always trying to get me to come over because I live right around the corner. I'm like, no, thank you. And he runs, you know, 7 to 10 miles a day. He's training for some athlon. I don't even know. But you know, without fail, he'll text before he leaves, like, "Hey, I'm running by your house. I could pick you up. You know, drop you off." I'm like, "Yeah, no, thanks." So he is very disciplined with what he does for his physical body, so much so that he even goes home after those runs and he has one of those coolers like we have in the, or a freezer like we have in the kitchen there, and he'll fill it with water before he leaves so that it will almost freeze, and then he'll immerse his body in the freezer so that, you know, he can heal. And so you know, with a strict diet and the exercise, I mean, he's by society standards what you would probably see on, like, Men's Health, right? He is disciplined. And he's so disciplined because he wants his body to be a certain way, you know, and good on him, I say, but not for me, thank you. So at this point in Paul's letter to the Romans, we're picking up in 15, verse 22. You know, Paul's wrapping up his third missionary journey, and no doubt he was reflecting on the fruit of his work, and he was looking forward to what was ahead. And so just as my friend is so disciplined with his physical body, Paul had been diligent and disciplined in setting up the church body all over what is today Turkey, Syria, Greece, Cyprus, Bulgaria, Macedonia, and Albania. And he had set the spiritual world into a certain order, and he did it by being disciplined through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and through the willing body that came to Christ. Now, Paul makes many sports analogies in his writing. It's what I used in my opening verse. And Paul, what we would say, he ran the race. He ran it fully. He probably saw many an athlete, you know, during his travels. And so Paul was very disciplined in exercising the Spirit, and he went where the Lord directed him to go, and he established that church body. And he exercised his faith through many trials that we read about in Acts while trying to establish this continuity. And he sacrificed the time that he wanted to spend teaching his fellow Jews. Instead, he built up the Gentiles, and he grafted them into God's eternal plan for salvation. And I know I'm very thankful for that work that Paul did, that God called him to do. And, you know, in my quiet time, I often sit, try to figure out God's ways. And, of course, his ways are much bigger than mine. But I get wrapped up in certain thoughts, certain questions, you know, why God created things in the order or the way that he did, you know, why Jesus came at the specific time that he did. And I understand it was prophesied, but still, why during the time of the Romans, you know? Why Jesus only ministered around Galilee in that small area to Jerusalem? Why didn't he have a larger outreach, you know? And how was he so plain, but so spectacular that even today, here we are Sunday, you know, churches around the world worshiping him, you know, and it's one of those things, all those questions, they kind of boggle my mind. And so with faith, you know, I I'm not saying I'm a Thomas, but I like proof. You know, so I love archaeology, and I love Roman archaeology, biblical archaeology. And one of the things with archaeology in the Roman Empire, and one of the aspects that fascinates me so much, is the system of roads that they built. During the time of the Romans, they had built a road system from England all the way around into Africa. And, you know, they did so that it would make it easier for trade, make it easier for people to go to and from. And I like to believe, this is my way of thinking, that, you know, God knew that this may be the perfect time for Christ to come because that road system was in place. And the disciples would be in a better position to spread the gospel message because there was a means to travel more easily. And that's just the way my mind works. So here we have Paul. He's in Corinth. He's traveled many miles on those Roman roads and many oceans to plant these churches. And he's delivered the gospel message to the Gentiles. And now Paul is going to close this letter to the Roman church by telling them how he has longed to come to them, and he's going to be there soon, and he's going to see them on his way to Spain, but first he has to stop and do this one thing. So let's pick up together in Romans 15, verse 22, and let's see what Paul has planned and what he tells the Romans here. So Romans 15, starting in verse 22, we'll go through the end of the chapter. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with the joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. If you guys recall early in Acts, the Christians that were in Jerusalem, they band together and they sold everything that they had in order to start the church. And many of them were Jewish converts. So what Paul's saying here is since the Gentiles had benefited spiritually from that first fruit and the early contribution of the Jews in Jerusalem, it's only right that Paul take up this contribution, this offering from the areas of Macedonia and Achaia to help those poor believers physically, they were in need, and give back to them. And so he asked for prayer. Paul needed prayer because he knew his fellow believers in Jerusalem, they were skeptical of him. I mean, this is the guy that had gone out and persecuted the early church. And he knows what people think of him. And so he asks people for prayer. This is Paul, man of faith, and he asks his fellow believers, he says, hey, I'm leaning on you, and I'm asking for your prayer when I take this gift. Just that it would be a blessing to them and that, you know, you would help me to deliver it. Now, at the time, Paul wrote this letter as he stated, you know, hey, I'm on my way to Spain. I'm going to stop in and see you guys, visit the church. I just need to pop in and pop out, give this offering, and then I'm on my way probably to do more church planning. But unfortunately, when Paul went anywhere, there were often, you know, riots, fighting. You know, if there was a band playing, there'd probably be a mosh pit. So let's read what happened to Paul. We're going to switch over to Acts here and actually read what happens when Paul makes it to Jerusalem to give that offering. So Acts 21, verses 15 through 35 describe what happened once he finally reaches there. And then once we finish with Acts, we'll flip back to complete Romans. So Paul has made that journey, and if you recall in Acts, he stops, the boat arrives in Caesarea, which is a port city, and there was a prophetess there that told him, hey, look, this is what's going to happen to you, you're going to be bound. And Paul's like, well, I hear what you're saying, but if that's what God's will is, it's what it is, you know. Paul had different thoughts, but God had other plans for him. So we'll read Acts 21, 15 through 35. And after those days in Caesarea, we packed up and we went to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men that have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such things, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." So Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people of the law. And this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Paul was doing his thing. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped. They stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, speaking of Paul. And he asked him what it was that he has done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing, some said another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken to the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." So in the letter to the Romans, Paul talks about taking up this gift, going to Jerusalem. We read in Acts where Paul makes it there, but there's no mention of thanks for the offering that was brought to the church from the Gentiles. And Paul is welcomed by his brethren, which is one of the things he had asked for prayer for. But he's also warned to be cautious because the rumor on the street is, look, you're telling Jews not to be Jews. You're telling them not to follow the laws of Moses. And they said that's just not the way it is around here. And among Christians in Jerusalem, there is definitely still a mixture of the practice of the law of Judaism and the belief in Christ and Christianity. And so this reminds me of when Jesus told the parable about pouring new wines into old wineskins, and the change of tradition can be difficult, even in the start of the church. And here, that's what was going on in Jerusalem. So Paul takes these four guys who want to take a Nazarene vow through the lawful purification process. Paul's going along with what his brethren have asked him to do to keep peace, right? When you take a Nazarite vow, you'd worship God for 7 days at the temple, and at the end of that purification process, you would shave your head, and then you would take the hair and you would give it as a burnt offering. So when Paul does this, he's accused of bringing these men who were not Jewish into the inner temple, and that was a no-no. It wasn't allowed. So the people, in their assumption and their anger, they start a riot, and they start beating Paul, which I almost think he looked for half the time. So Paul wanted so much to convince his people, the Jews, that there was another way aside from the law. But anytime he tried to explain it, and that's what happens as we continue, if we were to continue reading Acts, he gives his testimony, and he wants so much for his Jewish brothers to believe, but that's not where God called Paul. And so a little later in Acts, Paul gets confirmation from God that he would indeed make his way to Rome and would be God's spokesperson. And so Paul's prayers to go to Rome were answered, but it again is likely not the way that Paul expected it to be. And Paul again would be challenged to continue running the race, but he would have to run it at God's pace, not at his own. And Paul would continue to exercise the Spirit in prayer. He would be required to rely on others to help him. And so one of the things that I love about going to church, you know, and it's funny because we were praying before church about believers who say, like, well, I don't need to go to church. And, you know, I mean, you don't. I mean, I don't need to. If I'm sitting at an auto parts store, I'm not a mechanic, right? You don't need to be a Christian to be in church. But if you are a Christian, you know, there's a couple ways that you should practice, you know, and to be faithful and be disciplined, you need prayer. You need to read your Bible, because you got to know who God is, and you need to be in church. You need to fellowship. And in the years that I've been coming to church, you know, to see the way that people lean on one another, to see people's prayers for me get answered, or for me to see prayers for others be answered, you know, and it just refines faith, and it's necessary. And Paul knew that, and Paul asked for prayer, and he didn't shy away from having people assist him in his missionary journey. He knew what God had called him to do, but he also knew that he needed others to help him complete his mission. And so, you know, we're lean here this morning, you know, but it's neat because, you know, I see still how people are feeding into the body. And it's a mystery to me, you know, the way God works it all out, you know, to take the faith of others, and to see them live out their faith, it makes me more disciplined, makes me want to exercise my faith. You know, seeing other people put one foot in front of the other, you know, makes me want to exercise my faith more. So just as the physical body shows growth and beauty when we exercise, like my friend does, the light of the Spirit shines brighter when you exercise it more, when you read, when you pray, when you talk about Jesus with other people. And so my prayer, and all it has been since I've, you know, been a believer, is that I'm able to finish this race for Jesus having heard his call and say yes. Got on my soapbox there for a minute, but if we could flip back to Romans 16, we're going to finish up that letter. And remember, it's before Paul had gone to Jerusalem, so he's still thinking, well, my plan is drop off these funds for the church in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to head out to Rome and then on to Spain. So what I consider Romans 16 is like when you watch a movie, hey, let's roll credits, right? Paul gives a lot of shout-outs to people that have helped him on his missionary journey before he departed for Jerusalem. And if I'm going to go through it, and if there's anything known about them, I'll mention it. But there's a lot of people that Paul mentions here that there really isn't much known about, except that they played their part in the body, And just as, Paul gives shout-outs, it's good to recognize those who, or encourage those who have played their part in the church body on a daily basis. It's good to encourage each other. So, reading through chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chantria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in what business she has need of for you, For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So, not sure exactly who Phoebe was. She was part of the church of Corinth, but she had helped Paul, and so he gives her some street credit there. And it's very possible that she was likely part of the assembly or the group that was delivering the letter to the Romans. So Paul wanted to introduce her so that they would accept her. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And Priscilla and Aquila are probably names that you're familiar with. They're mentioned often in the New Testament for having been helpers, and they willingly opened their house to fellow believers, and they were a great help to Paul. Bear with me on some of these names here. "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So these two Christians that Paul mentioned were believers before Paul was, and they were known by the apostles for their dedication to the church. "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are also, who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who has labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Rufus, scholars are uncertain, but Simon the Cyrene, who was compelled to bear Jesus' cross, had a son named Rufus. They're not certain if this was the same Rufus, but it's possible. "Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." So Paul gives a shout out to all these people for the work that they've done. And as fellow believers, like I said, it's good to encourage one another. And when we greet one another, it's funny, we talked about this morning too when we were praying. We're not the judge. All believers come from different backgrounds, but what does tie us together is the blood of Christ. So we may have slightly different takes on things or beliefs, but we should greet each other with a kiss. And of course, that was the custom of the day. But hey, a handshake, you know, fist bump, whatever. But we should greet each other and accept each other and remember that we all have, like I said, that common tie that binds us together and that common goal, which is to serve Christ and to serve God's purpose. So next, Paul points out in verses 17 through 20, why we as believers must be accountable to one another and exercise faith together. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, I can't remember, what is the saying? Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, you know? And that's what Paul's essentially saying. He's like, there's plenty of things, especially in today's day and age, that can cause division. There are things that we can find to argue over, right? I mean, Jason's sitting here. I could argue with him about the Cowboys and the Eagles, you know, all week. But it's not something I want to divide myself from him over, you know. He's my brother in Christ. And Paul says the same thing here, you know, don't divide yourself. You know, be on the lookout for those who are wolves in sheep's clothing that enter the church in order to benefit themselves, you know. Bond together, help each other, and be on the lookout. And let's see. So in verses 21 through 24, some more shout-outs, but these come from those workers who are with Paul. They want to say something to the Roman church, so they add their shout-outs in the letter. So here, let me just read these real quick. So 21 through 24. Now to Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So Tertius was obviously the scribe who helped Paul get this letter written. Gaius, my host and the hosts of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here we have, again, some more helpers. You know, and when we read these letters, you know, our primary focus is always on Paul. You know, he was the one that we focus on. But there are so many people in the church, nameless, that play a part, you know. And it's the same for you and I, you know. We all just play our part, and God is the one that puts it all together. So, So to close out Romans, there are two more verses, and if you guys will please stand, I'm going to read those last two verses as your blessing this week, and then I will close with prayer. And so this is the end of the letter to the Romans and the benediction, and to me this is the blessing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father God, Lord, that is our desire, Lord, that you be glorified forever and ever. We simply want to be your servants. Lord, we pray, Lord, just that we would be willing to allow you into our hearts, Lord, to help purify us. Lord, help us not see division, Lord, but to see you and to bind us together as brother and sister. Lord, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would use the church to be the salt and the light. Lord, to be your hands and feet. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us individually, Lord, and tell us how you need us to play a part, Lord. Father, we do again lift up those who are ill. Father, ask you to be with them and heal their bodies. And Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for those who come and are willing to help sharpen their brother and sister. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us this week. Lord, protect us. Lord, from the evil one who seeks to destroy. And Father, watch over us. And it's in your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.